Pray with me. Loving God, we are limited in our understanding of you, but we know that you care for us and for all creation. You've revealed yourself to us as our powerful Creator, our dying Savior, and our comforting Spirit. We also know you as a loving parent, a risen Lord, and a dynamic breath of fresh air. And we are never really sure of how you are able to be all these things to us, but you are, and we praise you. Speak to our hearts as we look at how you reveal yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just a little while ago, my grandson looked at the title of the sermon and tried to tell me that it was wrong. He was giving me a hard time, but he said it shouldn't be 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It should be 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And so I hope to show him wrong this morning. About 45 years ago, shortly after I returned from teaching in Ecuador, I drove with my parents from Windsor, Ontario, to Fort Myers, Florida, to spend Christmas with my brother and his little family, and it was a really great visit. And on the Sunday, we joined the family in attending their church, and when we came home after the service, my four-year-old nephew, Stephen, hopped out of the car and started a sing-song as he walked up to the door of the house, and he raised his his chubby little hand in the air, and he was sort of sing-songing, "The Father is one, the Son is one, the Spirit is one, they are all one. The Father is one, the Son is one, the Spirit is one, they are all one." Now, through my mind was going, as a Christian educator, what Sunday school teacher in her right mind was teaching the Trinity to four-year-olds? And then I thought, but he sort of had the right idea. Well, when we got into the house, my father, ever the pastor teacher, put his arm around Stephen and drew him into the kitchen where he knew there was a bowl of hard-boiled eggs. And they sat down at the breakfast counter, and Dad took one of the eggs and peeled it, and he put the shell here and the white at the back of the counter and then the yolk over here. And he says, "Now, Stephen, isn't that a better understanding of the Trinity? The egg has three parts, but it's one egg." And Stephen looked up at my dad with his big blue eyes, and he goes, "No, Grandpa, they are separate." And he pushed the parts even farther apart. And he said, "But my fingers are on one hand." And he went off again singing, "The Father is one, the Son is one, the Spirit is one, they are all one." Today is Trinity Sunday, and it's the day that we celebrate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And I found it interesting that it's the only festival in the church calendar that doesn't relate to events that have happened or that are going to happen. In our church, we celebrate Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and these all relate to specific events in the life of Christ or shortly after. But Trinity Sunday is different. It refers to a reality with no date, and it leads us to ask, or at least it led me to ask, when did God become the Holy Trinity? Was he always the three-in-one creator, redeemer, and sustainer? Was he always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I'm not going to give you a definitive answer to this, but I will touch on it. And the Old Testament doesn't clearly distinguish the Trinity, but God throughout Scripture refers to himself as us and our. And Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And the Old Testament does mention that the Spirit of God came down upon the prophets and judges and warriors and kings, giving them extraordinary powers in specific events. And even King Saul, in his early years, experienced the inspiration of the Spirit. But the Spirit later departed from him because of his disobedience. And then in the Gospels, it tells us at the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit as a dove came down and settled on him. I always think of my shoulder, but it could very well have been his head. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." I think that's a beautiful, intimate picture of the Trinity in that passage. Then Matthew ends his gospel with the words of Jesus telling his followers to go into all, to make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then moving into the epistles, the Apostle Paul often writes about the Trinity, and I particularly like Colossians 2, verse 9, where Paul tells us, "For in Christ lives all the completeness of the Godhead bodily." My grandfather used to love to use the term Godhead when he was talking about the Trinity, because to him, that was a picture of everything. And then the rest of that verse goes, the whole fullness of Christ. I like that, the whole fullness there. Early Christians started talking about a triune God. And I don't believe they were trying to make God more logical or more understood or more acceptable to our human way of thinking. But they had observed that Jesus had a unique relationship with the Father, and that the Holy Spirit had a unique relationship with the Father and Son. And apparently in those times, there was great argument and difference of opinion as to using the term Trinity, but the church maintained that Jesus Christ is true God, equal with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is true God, equal with the Father and the Son. I find that the Trinity helps me to understand who God is, his vastness, his mystery, his relationship to us. And God has revealed himself to us as Trinity, and he's also revealed himself as love. God created the world out of love. And Scripture goes on with the story of how God continued to love the world he created and got involved with in his love for us. And it tells how even when we rejected God's love and spoiled God's world with evil, still God went on loving us and did all that he could to rescue us from evil and to win our love for himself. We see that in the Old Testament story of God's involvement with the people of Israel. And then that story comes to a climax when God in his love sent his Son to actually be one of us, to live a human life with us, and to die for us. I like the way Paul expresses it in Philippians chapter 2, and when he's speaking of Jesus, he says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." And the story continues with God's loving presence in the Holy Spirit, in the church, and in our lives. The story of God's love for the world is continuing on, and we are part of it. We see the kind of love that God is. He is self-giving love. He isn't just up there admiring his creation and wishing us well. He's involved with us. And he's involved with us with his love for us. And we know he gave himself as that costly sacrifice in Jesus' suffering and death for us. He gives himself to us when he gives us the Holy Spirit as the gift of himself present in our lives. And when God is love means that God loves himself. God gives himself for us and to us. That's his nature. And that's his nature expressed in the Trinity. When we see God's love in action, we see not only God the Father who cares for us like parents do their children, we also see God the Son who loves us by coming alongside as Jesus, our human brother, one of us, living and dying for us. And we also see God the Holy Spirit who comes into our being, into the essence of who I am, into the essence of who you are, and who loves us from the inside. God the Father cares for us, nurtures us, watches over us, directs us. God is Jesus with us in our human world, giving himself for us in his human life and his death. And then God as Holy Spirit is God's love in the depths of our being, sharing God's love with us, so that we can love with God's love. And I believe it's only because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God can love us in the way he does. And it's only because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God can give us caring, self-sacrificial, self-giving love. The early church teachers spoke about the Trinity as perichoresis, I tried not to stumble on that. The name of the term isn't important. It's a Greek term used to describe the triune relationship between each person of the Godhead. It can be defined as co-indwelling. It allows the individuality of each person in the Trinity to be maintained, and yet insisting that each person shares in the life of the other two. An image that's sometimes used to express that idea is the idea of a community of being. I'm going to use Stephen's three fingers for a minute, in which each person, while maintaining its distinct identity, it penetrates the others and is penetrated by them. The New Testament demonstrates that God brings glory to himself. All of John's gospel gives an important understanding of how God and Jesus relate, Father and Son relate. And a key passage is found in John 17. And verse 1 says that when Jesus prayed for his disciples, and for us, I believe, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you." John's whole gospel is important in understanding how Jesus and the Father relate. The giving of oneself and the receiving of another could be that happens in a dance. I was raised in the era when dancing was not Christian, but I think there's beauty in the dance. And I'm thinking particularly of that traditional ballroom dancing when they used to compete, and you see the movement back and forth, different costumes, different people, different steps, but moving as one together. It happens in the ice dance in the Winter Olympics, moving as one together, different steps. Now, I'm just an average person. I can't analyze what they're doing and what makes somebody number one and what makes somebody number five. I just see the whole picture, the total of the flow between the persons in the dance. And we could say a dance of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinct and yet one. The way dancers and the dance are distinct and yet one. This kind of love, or the choreography of love, if you would, can't be contained. It's not just contained in the Trinity. It spills out and flows beyond the three persons into our world, into our lives, if we've chosen to be in relationship with God. John 3, Reed read, says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And this choreography of love reaches out, it connects, and then it enfolds. So you could call it Trinitarian reaching out is expressed in the creation of all that is. And you could say Trinitarian connection is manifested in the incarnation, in Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For the most part, we relate to them as whole. When Joel talked to the kids, he brought this out. We relate to them as one person. When I am praying, I don't pray normally. Sometimes I do, but I don't normally pray to one part of the Trinity. I let God sort it out what it is that I need. But I know he is loving me and loving through me in his wholeness and in his fullness. So I go back to 4-year-old Stephen. The Father is one. The Son is one. The Spirit is one. They are all one. Nairam, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.